Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to everyone. Hello to all of you who are at home. Wish you could be here with us, but we understand. You know, some of them probably just their long-time illness, and others may be staying home because of the cold. Just don't want to get out in this right now. I understand that. Plus, our big snow that's coming. Thankfully, not today. But it does look like we've got a pretty significant event headed our way. We're going to go through a lot of scriptures today. I want to talk about a fundamental belief, and I think it's one that we need to go over occasionally. You may not have heard too much about this since it could have been decades. We're going to talk about baptism, water baptism, the fundamental belief of the United Church of God. I'm going to read to you our fundamental belief statement, and if you don't get all this down, that's fine. I'm going to go back through it and give it to you in pieces as we go through the sermon, because we're going to break it down and go through sections of it. The statement reads, "We believe in the ordinance of water baptism by immersion after repentance. Through the laying on of hands with prayer, the believer receives the Holy Spirit and becomes a part of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ." Again, this is something as we head towards Passover. It's good for us to go back and think about, review, remember what it is that we committed to, why we went through this process. And again, just bring it back to the front of our minds, something we need to be thinking about. I'll read the statement one more time. "We believe in the ordinance of water baptism by immersion after repentance. Through the laying on of hands with prayer, the believer receives the Holy Spirit and becomes a part of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ." There's a lot in that statement to think about, to take in. So we're going to break it down here into eight different parts. Number one, we believe in the ordinance of water baptism. This is the first part of this that we're going to go through. We believe in the ordinance of water baptism. Acts 2 and verse 38, if you'll turn over there. Acts 2 and verse 38, this was shortly after the crucifixion of Christ. Peter gave a very strong sermon. In fact, let's go back just a couple of verses here before we read this verse. Well, I'm not seeing it right now, but he points out to the crowd there. He says, we're talking about Jesus Christ, who you crucified. He calls them out. You know, this was quite a change for Peter, because he was the one that denied Christ when push came to shove. Now he's standing out in front of this group, this angry group, and telling them, "You're the ones that crucified Christ." So they came up to him after his sermon. Many of them were convicted from his sermon. They came to him and said, "What shall we do?" And he says in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit." So we do believe in this ordinance of water baptism. And the baptism ceremony is so important that Jesus Christ himself went through the ceremony. Not because he had anything to repent of, not because he had any reason to need to be baptized. He did this to set an example for us, for those that were around him at that time, and for every disciple that he has called and worked with from that time till now. That includes you and I. That was an example set for you and me. Matthew 3, we'll be reading verses 13 through 17. You see the story here of one we normally call John the Baptist. I like Scott Ashley says that a better term would be John the Baptizer, because he was actually baptizing people. So the story here of John is he's baptizing people. Matthew 3, and starting in verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? John wasn't sure he wanted to do that. He's like, whoa, who am I to be baptizing you? This is wrong. Verse 15, but Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What a sight that would have been. Now, for anyone who's contemplating baptism, that's not going to happen when you get baptized. Wouldn't that be awesome, though? But what a wonderful sight that would have been to see. Baptism is a basic biblical doctrine. It's one of the foundations of Christianity. Hebrews 6, if you want to turn over to Hebrews 6. As I said, we're going to go through a lot of scripture today. If you don't get all this down and you don't get the whole statement, I can get you some copies of notes if you would like. I was going to make some and just bring them, but I wasn't sure how many I needed. So if anyone would like a copy of the fundamental beliefs of water baptism, you can get, let me know and I'll get you a copy. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, and these are the most basic principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So we see this is one of the basic tenets of Christianity, is baptism. And baptism is for mature individuals. It's something that is reserved for adults. And as we go through this and we look at the process and we come to understand what is required to be baptized and what it actually pictures, it only makes sense that you would not baptize a 2-year-old child or even a 6-year-old child. It is for mature adults. Acts 8 and verse 12. Acts 8 and verse 12, we read, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Now, I think it's pretty clear that if children would have been baptized, that would have been included in there, but it wasn't. Men and women. So we're talking about mature individuals who are able to make that commitment. Baptizing believers is a part of the commission of the church. Jesus Christ gave his followers instructions to follow. He said, here's what you're going to do. And part of it was to baptize. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. So we see this is something Christ told us to do. This wasn't something that it's just become a tradition. This is a commission that Christ gave us as a church. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the same commission that we have today. We're to go out to the world, to anyone that God is calling, to anyone who will receive us, and preach the word of God. And if they believe and repent, then we're to baptize them. We also teach that there is no reason for unnecessary delay. Yes, there must be counseling. People must understand what it is they're getting into. But once the understanding is established, then the baptism can take place. And this is twofold. This is for the person considering baptism. Don't keep putting it off. There's no reason for an unnecessary delay. And this is also for those who are doing the baptism. We may want someone to have way more knowledge than what they have when they're ready to be baptized. Because for some of us, it was decades ago, right? And we've learned a lot since then. And we want, well, they need to know everything I know before they can get baptized. And we're not even to the point where we've come to know everything yet. It's a growing process. It continues to grow. And help with that growth comes when we receive the Holy Spirit. I want to look at a couple examples of this, of not having an unnecessary delay. Acts 16, we'll be starting in verse 25. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 25. I'll start here, but I'll give a little bit of background information here. Paul and Silas are in prison. And they had been beaten. They had been, I forget exactly what the wording was. They had had stripes laid upon them or whatever. They had been beaten. And this is their attitude as they're in prison. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What an attitude to have after just going through what they had just gone through. They're in prison. They've been beaten. They've got stripes on them. They've got these open wounds. And yet, they're up at midnight singing and praising God. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. That's a pretty interesting sight to think that everybody's, not just the prison's foundation being so that doors were open, but chains just fell off of people. They were all free at that point. Paul and Silas could have ran. They could have said, God's freeing us. Let's get out of here. And honestly, if I was in that situation, that would probably be my thought. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he was about to be in a lot of trouble. First of all, he was asleep at the job of guarding prisoners. And then because he was asleep, when the doors opened, he figured all the prisoners had left. The prison was empty. And he was going to be put to death anyway, so he was going to do it on his own terms, I guess. Verse 28, but Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Nobody left. We're all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and to all who were in his house. So they were counseled. They were told, here's what you're getting ready to enter into. It wasn't just, just try this and see how this works for your life. They checked him out to see, was he ready for this process in his household? They were made aware of the commitment that they were getting ready to make. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. So this is someone who came into the knowledge, who came just very quickly, and it was determined this person is strong and ready to be baptized. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 8. Back to Acts chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 26 through 39. Again, this is a two-way process. If you're not baptized and you're thinking about baptism, you know, sometimes especially younger people, will be like, come on, get on the ball. What are you waiting on? We'll push a little bit. If you're at that point where you need to make that commitment in your life, then it's time to get on with it and make that commitment with your life. Acts 8, starting in verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise, go to the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, and under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake the chariot." I love this story. There are so many stories in the Bible that catch you and you're just like, I would have loved to have seen this. I would have loved to have seen a man overtaking a chariot, running up to it. Of course, this was had to have been some supernatural ability that was given to him. A man can't just regularly overtake a chariot. But he did this. And while this guy's in the chariot, he's reading the Bible. And turns around and there he is running next to him. That had to be quite a surprise for him as well. "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him." You look ridiculous running beside me. Come on in. Let's talk. It was probably a great relief for Philip to be able to sit down and talk with him rather than trying to run and carry on this conversation. Verse 32, "The place in the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the scripture, preaching Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" In other words, what's stopping me from getting baptized? What do I not know? What have I not done? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. So there was a situation where God sent Philip to do a specific job and then took him away. And that was to baptize this eunuch who was studying and trying to understand God's word but couldn't understand it fully because he didn't have God's Holy Spirit. Part 2, by immersion. Part 2 of our fundamental belief is by immersion. I saw a picture of a priest the other day, and this just, there were so many things wrong with this picture, but he was, I guess, baptizing one of his parishioners, and because of social distancing and their belief was sprinkling, he was standing there with a squirt gun squirting water on the guy. The Greek word baptizo means to dip or immerse, not sprinkle, not throw water at, not shoot water at. It means to immerse. We just read in Acts 8:38 that says they went down into the water and he baptized them. So this was going down into the water. John 3 and verse 23. John 3, verse 23, you can just write this down. I'll read it to you. It says, Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem because there was so much water there, and they came and were baptized. So John had actually picked out a spot, and one of the reasons he picked out this spot is because there was so much water there. He was able to fully dunk, fully immerse those that were being baptized. He wanted to make sure there was enough water to do the job. There need to be enough to fully immerse. And today, when we immerse somebody, we just did Christopher Packlove a couple of weeks ago. I had Dave on one and making sure his feet didn't come back up while he was being dunked. Because we want to make sure there's a picture there we'll get to in a little bit later that we wanted to make sure he was completely under the water. Number three, we're not going to spend as much time on every one of these, but this one we'll spend a little bit more time on. Number three is after repentance. After repentance. So far we've had, we believe in the ordinance of water baptism by immersion after repentance. John the Baptist taught a baptism of repentance tied to forgiveness of sin. Let's go back to Matthew 3. Matthew 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Matthew 3, starting in verse 1, we read, "In those days, John the Baptist," and I do like what Mr. Ashley said, John the Baptizer sounds a lot better than John the Baptist, "came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Verse 4. "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey." I've always wanted to try a locust. I don't know why. Something about it. Or a grasshopper. I just deep fried. It seems like they would be crispy and I'm getting way off. Let me go back to where. Okay, so we're reading a little description of John here. John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Not confessing their sins to John. That's not the job of the pastor, is to hear your sins. You confess your sins to God. I don't want to hear your sins any more than you want to tell me your sins. Mark. Let's go over to Mark 1. So there is a repentance process that needs to take place, and that is confessing of sins, going before God, acknowledging that we have sins. Matthew 1, starting in verse 4. "John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission or forgiveness of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." So just a restatement of what we read there, except that it talks about him preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Christ commanded repentance. We, of course, want to follow all the commands that Christ gave us. Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. Mark 1, starting in verse 14. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" A command by Jesus Christ. So what is it that we are to repent of? Our repentance is of the works of the flesh. We are enmity against God, as the Bible says. We are the enemy of God. Our way of life is not in line naturally with the way of God. So we have to repent of the works of the flesh. It's a repentance of the way of a life that is opposite of how God would have us live our lives. Let's turn over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 will be starting in verse 19. Galatians 5, starting in verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident." This is the way man naturally goes. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do we want to inherit the kingdom of God? These things have to be taken out of our lives. And we might look at this list and say, I've never done any of those things. Those are, you know, some of these words are ancient words that we don't recognize idolatry and sorcery in our world today, but in some form they're still a part of human nature. May not be the way that was done back then, but it's still a part of human nature today. And if we were to go through this list and really dissect this list and look at our lives, we may be surprised that we still have some of this stuff in our lives that we need to get rid of. And we need to get rid of them because anyone practicing the way of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no place for someone practicing any of these in God's kingdom. So we must come to the realization that this is how we are living. We really can see ourselves in that list. And that needs to be repented of. And true repentance is not just being sorry that you got caught. You know, some people are just like, wish you wouldn't have known I did that. That's not repentance. True repentance is being sorry that you've done this, that you've been living a life against God, and then changing. True repentance must have change. It's walking away from a lifestyle that we should not be living. True repentance is turning away from that lifestyle. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Again, if you don't want to turn all the way back there, I will just read it to you. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them, have mercy. We must confess and forsake. That's part of the examination process we need to be going through right now as we head towards Passover. If we see something in our life that should not be there, then we should be not just sorrowful for it, but we should be sorrowful enough for it that we get away from it. We turn our lives and we start walking a different path. We have to produce fruits of repentance. Matthew 3, starting in verse 8. Matthew 3, starting in verse 8. We read, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. So there was an attitude there. Abraham's my father. I'm fine. I'm good with God. He goes on and says, do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Now, I have no doubt that when he said that, he probably pointed to some stones, some rocks that were there, and said, God could raise up descendants from Abraham from these stones. But every time I read that, I think about Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Ezekiel 36 verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Take out that stony heart and make it a heart of flesh. We are those stones that God is working with. Once we repent, we become those stones that can be turned into children of Abraham. Our hearts of stone are replaced with the hearts of flesh. God is raising up stones to do his job. And it's us. It's an incredible conversion process. Let's go on here, Matthew 3, speaking of the fruits of repentance, starting in verse 10. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So going through this process of repentance, we should or should have realized that it's a commitment for life. We're talking about a lifestyle change. And we need to go back and we need to think about ourselves. Have we made that full commitment to that lifestyle change? Have we loosened up any along the way? Mr. Nick talked today about, you know, garbage in, garbage out. How are we living our lives? How are we going to be producing good fruits if we're taking in bad fertilizer? Garbage in, garbage out. We always need to remember that. So this is a commitment for life. We made it, many of us, decades ago. I know for me it was over 30 years ago. So I know for some of you it's meh. I'm not going to throw numbers out, but some of you have been baptized for a long time. And that's why I feel like we need to go back through this process and really call to memory what it is that we committed to. Luke 14, verse 28 tells us that a person should count the cost. And that's good advice for anything. We should count the cost before we do anything of significance. That, of course, is talking about making that commitment to be baptized. There's no going back once you make that commitment. Let's turn over to Luke 9, verse 62. Luke 9, verse 62, Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." There is no walking away. There is no turning. Once you've made that commitment, you must stick with it, or you are not fit for the kingdom of God. And that's our ultimate goal, right? We all want to be there. We want to be a part of that kingdom. That, once again, shows us this commitment is too big to be made by children. Romans 6, verse 11, there must be a willingness to have the old man die. You don't have to turn over there, but Romans 6, verse 11 talks about a willingness to have the old man die. It's a sentiment that children are not capable of having, expressing, or believing. And this is why we do the full immersion, because the baptism process is one picturing death. We put the old person to death, and that water becomes a grave. We must be completely under. Number four, through the laying on of hands. Through the laying on of hands. Again, this is one I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on. Just going to say we read back in Hebrews 6, 2, that the laying on of hands is another basic biblical doctrine. The laying on of hands teaches that God works through human instruments. You can't just proclaim yourself to be baptized. There is a process that you have to go through. Hands have to be laid on you. It also teaches that blessings from God comes through His government and its representatives. So there is this process that's laid out, and it goes through those that God has given authority to do the ceremony. Number five, with prayer. With prayer. Let's turn over to Acts, starting in verse 14. If anybody read the e-news last night, you have seen that they are requesting that we go to 90-minute services as a standard. If we go over a little bit now and then, I think we're going to make it today. But that is our standard that we're going to start striving for. Acts 8, starting in verse 14, Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So again, this is part of the baptism process. Only God can give the Holy Spirit. So with the laying on of hands, a prayer is said to ask God to give that person the Holy Spirit once the person is baptized. Number six, the believer. The believer. A person must believe. Baptism is not something you do just in case. Well, you know, I've done all these other things with all these other groups. Maybe I should get baptized. I've had water shot at me through a squirt gun. Maybe I should do your guys' version. It's not something you do just in case. You must believe the gospel, which is the good news that Jesus Christ brought to the earth. Mark 1, verse 15. Mark 1, verse 15. Jesus Christ says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Again, back to the commission that God, that Christ gave the early church, which is still there for us today. Mark 16, starting in verse 15, "And he said to them, 'Go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.'" Belief must be a part of the process. We need to prove all things and believe with an unshakable faith. We must have that level of belief. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently." Number seven. Receives the Holy Spirit. Let's go back once again and look at Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38, this is where we started with Peter when he was giving his sermon, and they came up to him and said, "What must we do?" He laid out this process. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, it then dwells in us. It becomes inside us. We become that temple for the Holy Spirit to live in. That's just one of the reasons we're told not to eat unclean foods, right? Because there are many. There are health reasons, and then God created some things for food and some things not for food. But you would never take a pig into the temple of God. You would never take shrimp into the temple of God. That's one of the reasons that we don't eat unclean things, because we become the temple of God. When we are baptized, we become unspotted from the world. Our sins are forgiven when we're baptized. So, again, picturing death. We are immersed in the water, which is the watery grave. We are completely under the water. At that moment, we are symbolically dead. When we come back up out of the water, it is symbolic of a resurrection. And at that moment, we've had all of our sins forgiven. We are unspotted from the world. At that point, the Holy Spirit can come and dwell in us. The essence of God is able to abide in us. We become not just a cleaned up old person, we become a new person, completely new, completely clean. So at that point, we become an unspotted temple, and the Holy Spirit can come and live in us. And our duty from that point on is to remain unspotted so that the Holy Spirit doesn't have to leave, because it cannot dwell with sin. Going on in Romans 8 and verse 9, We're told that if a person does not have the Holy Spirit, they are not a Christian. Romans 8, second half of verse 9. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his, but those who do have the Holy Spirit are Christians. Drop down to verse 14 and we read, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Again, our lifestyle from that point on must be one where the Holy Spirit is able to abide in us throughout our life. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19 tells us, do not quench the Spirit. We have the power to quench the Spirit and just have it leave us if we are not living the life we need to be living. So we need to examine ourselves. We need to make sure we're living up to the commitment that we made at baptism. Number 8, and becomes a part of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. And becomes a part of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. Once we go through the process of repentance, get baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands and prayer, then we become part of something big. We become a part of God's family. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We're to accept anyone that God calls and gives His Holy Spirit to. You know, there's a lot of division in the world between the races, between nationality, between all kinds of people come up with all kinds of barriers between them and another person. We're not to do that. We are one unified body. That's what we are called to be. And you might think, well, I don't know if we should let that person in. Well, we let you in, so... Just say. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We all become important members of the body no matter what job it is we're given. We are all important members of the body. I want to conclude today with the ceremony that we go through at baptism. For many of you, you may not have heard this ceremony since the day you were baptized. I just think it would be really good to go back through it and remind us of what it was we went through at baptism. So the minister asks, have you repented of your sins? In order to repent of our sins, we have to come to the point where we are aware of our sins, where we are aware of our nature. Yeah, Job, said, I repent in dust and ashes for who I am. He just repented because I'm a man. We are enmity with God. We have to come to that point before baptism where we understand that. So the person responds, yes. Then we say, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Think about that statement for a minute. How incredible is that? It's good sometimes just to dwell on, to meditate on the fact that Jesus Christ made Himself available to be your personal Savior. Give yourself some time to meditate on that part of God's plan for yourself, what Christ did for you to become your personal Savior. So we ask, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And the person responds, yes. Then we ask them to state their full name. And then we say, since you, person's full name, have repented of your sins, which are contrary to and against God's holy, righteous, and perfect law, and since you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your Lord and Master, your High Priest and soon coming King, I now baptize you not into any sect or denomination of this world, but into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I do this in, by, and through the name and authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of all your sins. Amen. And then we dunk them in the water. We then conclude the ceremony with a laying on of hands and a prayer for the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's important to remember some of the wording of what I just read there. You're not baptized into any sect or denomination of this world. I would imagine some of you, because I know I have heard people say, I'm not leaving this group because this is where I was baptized. Even though that group turned against God and went a completely different way. People would say, I'm not leaving this group. I was baptized into this group. And that's a dangerous stance to take because it can... Churches are run by man. They can take a turn and go completely contrary to the way God wants us to live. So no matter what organization you were attending at the time you were baptized, you were not baptized into that organization. You were baptized into the holy family of God. And if that takes you into a different organization, as it has for many of us, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change where we are. We are a part of God's family. So we're not baptized into a church. We're baptized into the family of God. I hope that this has been a worthwhile review for you, and that you all consider the commitment that you made at baptism while we head into the Passover season.